open up our Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes. We are in chapter 10, verses 4 through 10, talking about good choices versus bad choices. We started chapter 10 last Sunday. Focus in chapter 10 is upon the lifestyle or the portrait of a fool. Jesus had a lot to say about that subject. He told a story one time about the wise man and the foolish man. Let's give a listen. Now you know the story, the wise man and the foolish man. Chapter 10 is a contrast, the wise man and the foolish man. Last week, we talked about the first two portraits of a fool. We learned that there's the folly of unchecked temptation, and we talked a lot about character. And then we talked about scripture in Psalms that David referred to. David said, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." And we learned that that word "there" is put in by translators. And what it really means is, the fool has said, like the little cartoon character that built his house upon the sand, thanks but no thanks, no God for me. And that's the kind of a life that some people live. They exclude God from their lives, and at the end of the life, that's not a pretty picture, believe me. And so today we're going to be looking at two more characteristics of the fool. The folly of an uncontrolled temperament is where our focus is today. And we had a hard time relating to the first two principles that we talked about last Sunday. This is on our website, by the way. But I'm sure that all of us, to some degree, can relate to this third trait of a fool, the folly of uncontrolled anger. Now look at verse 4. If the spirit of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your post, for conciliation pacifies great offenses. In other words, don't turn in your resignation. Don't quit. Now, a ruler could be anybody. Could be a king, could be a prime minister, could be the president, could be your boss, could be the manager over you, who flies into a rage and gets angry for no reason at all at you, and your response is to quit, leave your post. Solomon says, I don't think so. You hang in there. Don't turn in your resignation. Now, we learned last week that Solomon writes in Hebrew poetry, and Hebrew poetry is different from American poetry. Notice that as we read on to verse 5. There's an evil I have seen under the sun as an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, while the rich set in a lowly place. I have seen servants on horses, while princes walk on the ground like servants. Now Solomon, in his day, witnessed incompetent people who were in authority. And these incompetent people appointed their buddies to offices of authority, and they also were incompetent people that were placed into authority. They were their buddies. And the people who are the most qualified, they were treated like slaves. But the people who are incompetent were treated like royalty. It has a lot to say here about incompetent leadership. Whether you are a Republican or a Democrat, doesn't matter. But we have witnessed incompetent people in places of authority in our government down through the years. And what I find interesting about this is that Solomon's own son, Rehoboam, remember him in his story? Rehoboam was the king. And he took over the kingship when Solomon passed on. And Rehoboam was, in many ways, he was a fool, because he ignored the wise advice of those that were around King David. He wouldn't listen to them. He wouldn't take their advice. In other words, he wasn't teachable. He wasn't coachable. And he treated these wise people like servants, like slaves. But his buddies that Rehoboam put into office, they were as equally incompetent as he was. And he raised them to positions of leadership. Now with that in mind, let's go back to verse 4. If the spirit of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your post, for conciliation pacifies great offenses. You see, it's oftentimes the incompetent leaders that are put into position, and then on any given moment, when they are under stress and pressure builds, they have a tendency to flare up but those around them. And in their incompetency, when they're under stress, they have a tendency to lash out at people around you. Now, we're talking about anger this morning, talking about learning how to control our temper. And Solomon, in this chapter, gives us some really good advice on how to do that. Sometimes when people get angry at us, we have a tendency to write them off. We have a tendency to walk away. And Solomon says, wait just a minute. Don't do that. Notice what the English version says. If your ruler becomes angry with you, don't hand in your resignation. Don't walk off in a huff. Well, if you do that, think it through. Even though it's tough working with these kind of people, if I walk away, I'm going to lose my job. I'm going to lose my income. My family's going to suffer for it. And if you lived in their culture in that day, if the king got angry at you, he'd have your head cut off. So it's not wise to react to anger with more anger. That's not a good way to handle it. There's no Chinese proverb that describes a fool this way. Outside, noisy. Inside, empty. The emptier a person is, the more noise that person makes. So, how do we handle leaders that are incompetent like that? How do we live with someone who has an uncontrolled temper? Let's bring it down to where we live. How do you live with someone who has a short fuse? Look at verse 4. Conciliation pacifies great offenses. The Living Bible puts it this way. A quiet spirit will quiet his bad temper. Does that sound familiar to anybody? If you read the book of Proverbs, it's very familiar words. I think Solomon said a whole lot at different times about anger, especially in the book of Proverbs. Look at Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath. A soft word spoken will turn away the wrath of a man. A harsh word will stir up anger. A soft answer. So the ruler comes, you are so-and-so. Or someone comes at you and reams you out, chews you out. How do you handle that? Do you fire back? Solomon says, don't do that. Keep your cool. Chill out. And say, you know, it appears to me that you are very upset. Soft voice. Why don't we sit down here at the table and talk it out? Do you know that when you raise your voice at me, the tendency is for me to raise my voice back to you an octave higher? And then you raise your voice another octave higher? And then before you know it, we are in a shouting match, yelling at one another. Ever had that happen to you? Have you ever seen that happen? One thing that children and grandchildren, put myself on the spot here, don't like is for mom and dad, grandpa and grandma, they yell at them. They don't like that. That turns them off on us quicker than quicksand when we yell at them, bark orders, become a drill sergeant around them. They don't like that. So, how do you handle someone's anger? Soft words spoken turns away the wrath of someone's anger. Look at Proverbs 16:14. A king's wrath is a messenger of death, but a wise man will appease it. Proverbs 25:15. Through patience, a ruler can be persuaded, and a gentle tongue can break a bone. A wise person will diffuse anger with their tongue, not inflame it. Taming the tongue. Now, talking about a challenge, that's hard to do sometimes, wouldn't you say? Tame your tongue? It's tough. Look at Psalm 39. As I read these verses, let's see if you have experiences like this yourself. Psalm 39. I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. Ever said that to yourself? You're in a toxic relationship. And you say, before things even get started, I'm going into this situation, and I could see myself getting really angry, but you know what? I've already determined in advance, I won't say a word. I'll keep my big mouth shut. So you walk in with that mindset into a situation. The psalmist said, I was mute with silence. I held my peace even if I'm good. So far, so good, right? Didn't even say a word. But look what happened. And my sorrow was stirred up. Uh-oh. Look what he says. My heart was hot within me. Now the adrenaline begins to flow. The face turns red. Veins begin to pop out. While I was musing, thinking about it, or listening to the words of the other person, the fire burned within me. Then I spoke with my tongue. That ever happened to you? You could hold it so long, and then you let all of it hang loose. I'm not going to say anything, I promised myself. Didn't work. Told you this is hard. Then after you say your spiel, after it's all said and done, you walk away and you say, you know what? What a fool I was. I shouldn't have said anything. I should have kept my mouth shut. I regret what I said. You know, there's one thing that God can't forgive. Let me put it this way. Let me say it differently. There's one thing that you cannot recall. Words spoken. You can't recall. You can't get them back. And when you send a dinger to some other person, that's like a negative seed being planted in their heart. And they will remember that zinger for the rest of their life. Soft words spoken turns away the wrath of a man. And when we speak our peace, so to speak, we feel better. But then later on, boy, you know what? I shouldn't have said what I did. Words spoken can't be recalled. They can be forgiven, can't be recalled. Now, whenever I think of someone with a bad temper, by the way, present company excluded, we all are soft-spoken. But whenever I think of someone with a bad temper, you know who almost immediately comes to my mind? Winston Churchill. Now, Winston Churchill is one of my heroes, tell you the truth. But Winston Churchill had a bad temper, and he let loose of it from time to time, and he had a witty tongue to go along with it. And there are documented examples of this ongoing argument that he had with Lady Astor, who was a member of the British Parliament. And they would really get into it. Even in public, they would go at each other's throat. On one occasion, Lady Astor, to mock Winston Churchill, said out loud, in public, "Sir, if you were my husband, I would put arsenic in your tea." And he said, "Madam, if I were your husband, I certainly would drink it." On another occasion, they were leaving a public meeting and he was going down a flight of stairs out in the public area. There was a crowd around them and he said to Lady Astor, and she was going back at him and back and forth. And Lady Astor said, "Sir Winston, You are drunk. You've had too much to drink. And he quickly responded without missing a beat. He said, Betsy, you are ugly. And in the morning, I shall be sober. How do you like that? We laugh at that so often, but we find ourselves guilty of the same sometimes. That's human nature, folks. Our tendency when attacked is to attack back and reduce that person to ashes. You want to fight? Let's go at it. And I draw your attention to a word in verse 4 in chapter 10. It says, for conciliation pacifies great offenses. Now, that's the answer. Not a deep jab, but conciliation. Look what 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says. God has given us the ministry of what? Reconciliation. Which means to change hostility into friendship. To turn it around. Now, according to studies at Kenyon College, tests have shown that when somebody is shouted at, it's almost impossible to not shout back. As you say, you don't need a college education to know that. But listen to what Les Giblin said, who helped conduct this study. You can use scientific knowledge to keep another person from becoming angry. Control the other person's voice by your own voice. Studies have proved that if you keep your voice soft, you will not become angry. Psychology has accepted as scientific the old biblical injunction, a soft answer turns away wrath. Interesting, isn't it? That's what the Bible says. That's what the example is all about here, the folly of an uncontrolled temper. Now, there's another trait of a fool, his character. Look at this one. This is the folly of unplanned toil. This is the folly of unplanned toil. Talking about work here. Notice what it says. This is really interesting. Now, our job basically is part of our identity. When you meet someone that you haven't met before, what's the first two questions you ask? Well, I don't think we've met before. What's your name? That's the first question. What's your name? And you know what the second question is? Where do you work? Where have you worked? So our job is part of our identity. And we find this here in this in these two verses. Look what it says. The first guy digs a pit. He who digs a pit will fall into it. You might say, well, that's foolish, isn't it? That certainly doesn't apply to me. Hold on here. Whoever breaks through a wall will be bitten by a serpent. He who quarries stones may be hurt by them, and he who splits wood may be endangered by it. If the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. But wisdom brings success. Those are poetic verses that describe various occupations of a person's life in Solomon's day. Now, the first guy digs a pit and he falls into it. Now, why did he dig a pit in the first place? Well, maybe he was digging a well. I don't know. Maybe a foundation for a house. But as he was digging, he didn't take the necessary precautions for safety. The second guy, he digs through a wall. Maybe he's renovating his house or something, and he's doing it quickly, and he's not planning ahead. And he's being very presumptuous, and he forgets that in the Middle East, in those days, there were all sorts of snakes that crawl into the crevices of the walls. And here he is digging through a wall and he gets bitten by one of those serpents. The third guy is quarrying stones. There's a place in Israel called Solomon's Quarries to this day where they dug the stone for the temple, and you can see the areas of the cavern there if you ever visit the Holy Land where the stones were extracted. And you can see how they dig it. They would bore holes into the stone with a drill. Then they would drill four holes. They would put wood inside of these slender holes, and they would fill them with water. So he had a square, so to speak. And when you fill them with water, the wood would expand, and so they would in time expand, and then they would begin to crack together like a square, and then they would put it fall to the earth. And they would do this from the ceilings. Well, if you don't time it right, let's say you're having lunch and one of those holes that you just dug into, or you're talking to a guy about the horse races the night before, and you're under that stone where you had just put water in, the wood was expanding more and more so, and then as you stand or sit underneath that stone, if you weren't paying attention, it would fall to the ground. It'd fall on top of your head. Not good. Pay attention. Look at this fourth guy. This guy's chopping wood. And he's chopping wood with a dull axe. What do you do when you have a dull axe? The wise person will sharpen it, right? But not this guy. He's too much of a macho man. I've got big muscles, so I'm just going to work harder, chop harder, boom! Splinters begin to fly off the edge of the axe. Might land in the eye or in the skin. You can get hurt by chopping wood with a dull axe. So the common denominator in all of these situations is presumption. Somebody not carefully watching and planning their work. There's a popular saying that's been around for a long, long time. You've heard it 1,001 times. Don't work harder, work smarter, right? Lesson these four guys could learn. They didn't learn it. Now, there's a poem. I hope you don't relate to this. I've gone for a drink and sharpened my pencils. I've searched through my desk for forgotten utensils. I've reset my watch. I've adjusted my chair. I've loosened my tie and straightened my hair. I've filled my pen and tested the blotter, gone for another drink of water. I adjusted the calendar. I've raised the blind, I've sorted erasers of all different kinds, and now down to work, I can finally set. Whoops, it's too late. It's now time to quit. That's not work. That's called procrastination. That's called spinning your wheels. That's called unplanned labor, unplanned toil. Now here's the thought, I believe, of these verses that we just read. Here's some principles here. Don't live our lives haphazardly. Don't live our lives without preparation. You know what? Something that is extremely difficult for me to understand, I guess I never will. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool has said in his heart, no God for me. God's not in the equation of my life. So we live on this earth a very short time. It goes by so fast, then it's all over. And I say, in all kindness, a person is a fool that lives his life on this earth without taking into account of where they're going to be spending eternity. Eternity lasts a long, long, long time without end. It is said that a that a bird can pick up a grain of sand on the west coast, carry it all the way over to the east coast, fly back and get another one. And then when all the sand is finally gone off the beach on the west coast, eternity has just started to begin. So it's foolish to live our life here without knowing for sure that when our life is over, that I have a home in heaven waiting for me. Very foolish. A wise approach is to be careful about how we spend our time, how we live our life, the decisions that we make. Always count the consequences of that decision before we just plunge right in without even taking account of now what's the consequences of this decision if I make it. This is what Solomon is trying to get at here in chapter 10. Now, I've conducted more memorial services in these 30, soon to be 33 years. My files are full of people who have passed on, not the least of which was Nora, lived to be 91 years old. And she had it all planned ahead where she would be spending eternity. She was ready to go. Wise person. So what's the bottom line here? Let's turn and see what Paul had to say in Ephesians chapter 5. Look what he says. Walk circumspectly, carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. That's the best way to live, right there. Follow Paul's advice. How do you do that? How do we walk circumspectly, as Paul says to do in Ephesians 5? Walk circumspectly. How do we do that? Number one, we pray. Prayer is just simply talking to God. You don't have to bow your head, get on your knees, close your eyes. You can talk with God with your eyes wide open. Really? When I talk to you, do I close my eyes? I think not. I want to watch what you're doing. No, just kidding. But talking to God is just carrying on a conversation with God. Pray about your life course. God, I give you my life. What's the next step for me? And when we pray, we are demonstrating our dependency upon God. Secondly, we have counsel with other people. Now, this is really important. How teachable are we? How coachable are we? It's wise, folks, to get input from people you know that they love you and they want the best for you, and you pick their brain. What do you think about this decision I'm about to make? Counseling with other people shows that you are open to learn, that you are accountable to somebody else. You know, there's a dire shortage in the church at large today. You know what that shortage is? It's fat, F-A-T, you heard me right. It's fat Christians. There's a big shortage of fat Christians in the church at large today. Let me put it in acronym form. F stands for being filled with the Holy Spirit. This filling of the Holy Spirit is not just a one-time shot. It's an artesian well bubbling up within you over and over. We are continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what F means. What does A mean? A means available. Where can I help out here? What can I do here? I'm available. Now, at the Christmas Eve candlelight service a couple of years ago, I was talking about communion bread, and Bob came up with an idea that he would bake the unleavened bread for communion. You know, that is so delicious. You could eat that as a snack sometimes. But he cuts it up into bite-sized pieces. You had a bite this morning, right? He makes a whole bunch of it. We put it in the freezer, and then on Communion Sunday, we nuke it. Get it soft, nice, and warm. That's something Bob could do. That's his ministry. I'm available. What does the T stand for? Teachable. Teachable. Do I have a teachable spirit? Or do I think, I've heard it all, I know it all? I don't think so. There's always another principle to discover, another lesson to learn. So we have a shortage of fat Christians. Ones who are faithful, available, and teachable. And then there's a third step on how we can walk circumspectly, and that is to be flexible. If you're going in one direction, and you know what? It just isn't working out. It's harder than you thought, or you just don't feel good about where you're going. You know what you do? You punt the football. Game over. And you go off in another direction. Well, that one didn't work, so you try another direction. In other words, be flexible. That's wise. Now, there was a photographer who was assigned to get photos of a forest fire. And so he got out to the scene, and there was so much smoke, he really couldn't get a good picture. And there were billows of gray, white, and black smoke. And so he knew in order to get good photos of this forest fire, he needed to get an airplane to get a bird's eye view from above. And so he frantically calls back to the office. He says, "You got to hire me an airplane." And so the office says, "No worries. You just go out to the airport, and there'll be an airplane waiting for you there to take you up." Kind of a country airport. And so he goes to this little airport, and sure enough, there's an airplane there. Engines are running, ready to take off. And so he figures, that's my airplane, right? So he runs to it, climbs into the plane, sets his camera bag down, and says to the pilot, "Let's go. Take off. Let's go." The guy whips the plane around and he takes off. And once they're up there in the air, the photographer says, "Now I want you to go down to the north end of the forest fire and make three or four passes around down there." And the pilot says, "Why?" He says, "Well, so I can take pictures. I'm a photographer, you know. Photographers take pictures." Being a little sarcastic. And there was a short pause. And then the pilot turned around and looked at the photographer and said, "Oh, so you're not the flight instructor, are you?" Just a simple question would have solved the problem. As the photographer was set to board the plane, he could have said, "Are you the guy that we hired to take pictures?" Or the pilot could have said, "Are you the flight instructor?" Neither one asked the question. So now they're up in the air. Now what are they going to do? So to live our life without considering God and keeping Him at the center of our lives is like trying to fly an airplane without a pilot. It's like we talked about last week, talking about character. You can have a squeaky clean character. And if you flub up once, if the preacher or the politician has a skeleton in the backyard and it's exposed, someone digs it up and find out that, yeah, that's I did it. Your career is over. The policeman who is charged with drunk driving, his career is over. So, live wisely. That's Solomon's advice. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we now turn this over to you, and we know we need your help to work out these principles in our lives. It's one thing to hear a message on Sundays. It's quite another thing to think it through and live it out on Monday morning. We will be facing temptation this week. All of us will, because we're human. Some of us, perhaps, in very vulnerable spots. And my prayer, Lord, is that our character would be such that the temptation would be kept unchecked. If need be, we would turn away from it. And Lord, some of us have a temper problem. Some of us may be passive-aggressive, or we are involved with others who have one, and so we think our own temper is justified. And so, Lord, help us to keep our tongue in check. And Lord, we would pray that you would help us to speak softly. Soft words spoken turns away the wrath of a man. Help us, Lord, to be in a conciliation mode where we might be able to change a toxic situation to a friendship situation. And Lord, I pray for those who might be listening to the sound of my voice that are planning for their future, their college, their date life, choice of mate, possible move to another location. Help them to move wisely. I'm not just hammering through with a dull axe. And Lord, we pray for those who, in the folly of a lifestyle of an unrighteous temperament, their heart is at their left hand. They continually walk and make decisions that really don't consider God and where they are. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to apply these principles. Write them on tablets of stone within our hearts, we pray. We will be wiser for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together as we sing our closing.
I will celebrate, sing unto the Lord.